Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing from Psalter 124, the stanzas 2, 3, 4, and 5. 124, the numbers 2 through 5. Congregation, we shall now, first of all, listen to God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We shall now open God's word and read from Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the verses 1 through 20. Mark 4, the verses 1 through 20. And after the scripture reading, we will sing Psalter 169, the numbers 1 and 2. 169, 1 and 2. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea, on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Congregation, the word of God that comes to us in this morning, we do find also in Mark 4, but not in the parable that we read about the seed and the sower. There is in this chapter another parable also speaking about the sower and seed, namely the verses 26 through 29. And on that particular parable of the Lord Jesus, we will focus our attention this morning. Our text so is Mark 4, verse 26 through 29. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let us now first ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing. Merciful God, may we first of all acknowledge thee for having been good and kind unto us also in the week past. Thou hast provided us, thou hast cared for us, thou hast spared our lives, and we may all be still in the land of the living. We thank thee, Lord, for these tokens of thy goodness and thy favor. And we acknowledge thee especially for giving us thy holy word. We have been able to read that word day after day, and especially on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, we may gather into the place of worship where we may listen to the word being proclaimed unto us. And this is not an institution of man's liking. This is not man's invention. Thou hast told thy disciples and all those that follow after them to proclaim the word and to do so according to its true intentions. Thou hast chosen to make use of the proclamation of the gospel to not only convey thy message to sinful people, but to make the proclamation of the gospel also a means by which sinners will be turned unto thee, sinners will be brought to communion with thee, especially when the Holy Spirit is pleased to make use of the proclaimed word and makes it powerful in the hearts of those that hear it. Lord, since it is thine own will that the word will be preached, and since it is the means that thou hast chosen to make use of to convert sinners unto thee and to lead them in the way everlasting, we ask thee that thou wilt be pleased to be in our midst and to make use of the word which is about to be explained unto us and applied, that thou wilt make use of that word, O God, to make it powerful for the first time or again in our lives. That sinners who do not know thee, who do not know salvation, who have no insight in who and what they are, and who have no idea of what it means to be reconciled unto God, who probably have not even a desire to be reconciled unto thee, may for the first time begin to understand their predicament, the need they are in, the necessity of being turned unto thee, that thy word may be so powerfully applied to their hearts, O Lord, that they do no longer dare to continue in their way of life without thee, but that there may come an earnest seeking after thee and a humbling beseeching thee to be mindful and gracious of and unto them. But that also those that have been touched by the word in times past, that have been influenced by the word, that have been changed by the word, that have been comforted by the word, that have been admonished by the word, that they once again may hear thy voice, and that also in their lives the word may be powerful, and that this worship service in this way may redound to the glory of thy name, that thy kingdom may be manifested amongst us, that the seed not only may be sown and fall into good ground, but that it may also bring forth fruit, that it may take roots, that it may also bring forth fruits, and that a harvest may be ripening. Lord, we have not deserved any of thy blessings. We, because of our sins, have forfeited all of them. Yet we pray that thou wilt be remembering us for Christ's sake only. And that thou wilt not only remember us here, wilt thou be also with those who are not able to attend. Those that are sick, those that are of the old age, remember them, all of them, O Lord, and grant them too a blessing from thy store. Wilt thou bless thy word wherever it is being proclaimed this day. May the gospel be preached in soundness according to thy holy will, according to its true intentions, O Lord. Wilt thou grant that those whom thou hast called to deliver thy word and to preach it to the people may be endowed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faithfulness, the gift of perseverance, the gift of courage, that they may not regard the faces of man, but that they may speak boldly according to the meaning of the Holy Spirit. And wilt thou extend thy kingdom in this world, O Lord? There is so much that can cause us to grieve when we look around us and when we see what is going on in this world at large, and what is going on in our own communities. And we can also be disturbed when we realize what's going on in our own hearts and lives as well. There is so much which is not acceptable in thy sight, Lord. And when thou lookest upon us and thou lookest upon this world according to what we have deserved, we can have no hope. We can only expect thy judgments to fall upon us. And these judgments cannot be but horrible and terrible. And therefore we ask thee, Lord, do not regard our sins. Do not regard the sins of our country. Do not regard the sins of this world, which are so multiplied, and which have grown into a huge mountain. But Lord, look upon us in thy mercy, and be patient. Extend thy long suffering and thy goodness, and give still occasions that the word may be proclaimed, and that thy message may be delivered in the midst of this world as being the means, the only means by which sinful people can be turned and saved. Lord, look upon us in thy mercy. Grant us all what we stand in need of, on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has obtained all what is needful for sinful man, and he has obtained a solid ground upon the which thou art able to look upon sinners in mercy and not condemn them, but in spite of all their sins, rescue them and bless them. Lord, for Jesus' sake, hear our prayer. Amen. Congregation, we shall now sing all stanzas from Psalter 2, 28. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 2, 28. congregation, after the sermon we will sing Psalter 337, the first three stanzas, 337, 1, 2, and 3. And lest I forget to make the announcement, I now announce to you that the Vacation Bible School Committee meeting will be held on Thursday night at 8 p.m., the Lord willing. So let us now turn to this parable as we find it recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. One of the so-called kingdom parables. The Lord Jesus has taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come." But what is that kingdom? And how does it come? And by what means does it come? Well, these questions the Lord has answered in giving to his disciples and to his church of all ages a number of so-called kingdom parables. He has spoken these parables during the years of his public ministry among the people of the Jews, and we find them recorded in the four Gospels of the New Testament, for instance, and that is a very famous chapter, Matthew chapter 13. In that chapter alone we find even seven of these kingdom parables. And each of these parables show us certain aspects of the kingdom. We must know that all and everything about the kingdom of God cannot be told in one parable. It's too vast a concept. It cannot be explained in one or two illustrations. The Lord therefore uses a large number of illustrations in these parables. Our text is also one of them. And what is the aspect of the kingdom of God shown in this portion of the Word of God? The parable of the seed sown into the field speaks about the constitution of the kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom, and the inner workings of the kingdom. How does that kingdom come in the midst of this world? How does it enter and become manifest in the life of an individual sinner? That's the message that we find explained in this parable. How does the reign of grace, God's reign of grace and God's reign of power, which actually is the kingdom of God, God reigns in grace and he reigns in power. Well, how does that reign of God come to manifestation? Let us first carefully read the words of our text and afterwards then draw some conclusions and learn some lessons from this particular part of the Lord's teaching. There is, as you will see, a certain chronology in our text. The Lord Jesus speaks about three different times as they take place in the life of the seed. There is, in the first place, sowing time. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And then there is the growth time, and that man, that farmer, is going to sleep and rise night and day, and the seed springs up and grows up, and the man, the farmer, knowing not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And then there is also harvest time. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Sowing time, growth time, harvest time. First of all then, sowing time. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. There is a farmer who realizes that sowing time has arrived, and at that time he doesn't waste his time in idleness, but he takes his seed back and he goes out into the fields And as a prudent man, of course, he has taken all the measures that are to be taken prior to sowing time. He has done all things necessary to make the fields ready to receive the seed. There has been plowing. There has been other activities. I know the parable does not speak about these activities, but I'm sure this man, being a prudent man, has done all these things, and now sowing time has arrived, and now the sowing has to be done. Seed has to be cast into the ground. The parable does not tell how the sower did it. It's apparently not so important. The only thing that matters is that the seed is sown. And it is sown in order to after some time, under the blessing of the Lord, gather a harvest. Then the parable speaks about the growth time. And speaking about growth time, we are informed about two different activities. There is in the first place the activity of the farmer, and there is in the second place the activity of the seed. As far as the activity of the farmer is concerned, the Lord tells us he sleeps and he rises night and day. That means that after he has cast the seed into the ground, and after the day is gone and the work is done, he goes to bed to take some rest. And when the next day arrives, he rises and he goes about his other labors, his other works. And after he has done that in the next day, and after that day is gone, he goes to bed again, and the next morning he rises again, and so on, and so on. The farmer has quite a number of other chores to do, and these things he does. But as far as the seed in the field is concerned, he does nothing. He doesn't rise in the middle of the night to examine whether there is some activity in the field. No, he carries on his normal routine business. He has to repair a plow, for instance. He has to paint a barn. He has to buy some implements or whatever other things are to be done. But with the seed, he does not meddle. With reference to the seed, he does nothing. And then we read about the activity of the seed. The seed springs and grows up. After a while, a small shoot becomes visible, indicating that beneath the surface there has been the activity in taking root. And then above the soil, the seed begins to turn into green blades. That is specified in verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. It happens automatically. First there is the blade, looking like grass. Then at the end of the blade there appears a swelling in the ear head. And finally, there is the corn in the ear, and that all happens of itself. The farmer being completely ignorant of how it grows, being ignorant of all the processes involved in the growth. Of herself, the earth yields fruit, the text says. Does that mean that the Bible here teaches us that Mother Nature does it all? No, of course not. Nowhere the Bible teaches that. And we should not understand the words of the Lord Jesus in that manner. No, the meaning is that man has no influence here. What happens under the soil and what happens upon the surface, it is all God's work and his work alone. And man is not involved. Man would not even be able to do anything. It is all God's work. God sends the rain. God makes his sun to shine. God doing all the rest. And so, in a mysterious way, a harvest is ripening. And then comes harvest time. That's the third element in the parable. Whenever the farmer discerns that there is ear in the stalks, he immediately sends forth the sickle, for now harvest time has come. And now the farmer must make haste, otherwise he will lose his harvest. So whatever other tasks he has to do, he forgets all and everything to now concentrate on the harvest only. He hires reapers, and he makes sure that that which is in the field is gathered into the barns. It is a very critical time in the life of a farmer, and that task of harvesting must be handled immediately. Three elements in the parable: seed time, growth time, harvest time. And in this manner, the Lord Jesus explains the kingdom of God is constituted, is expanded. And in this manner, the Lord also reveals something of the inner workings of the kingdom. Let us concentrate now on a few of the lessons that are contained in this simple story. In the first place, the means by which the kingdom of God is established is the word and the preaching of the word. The kingdom of God is as if. That indicates that the Lord is going to use an illustration. What kind of illustration will the Lord be using? The kingdom of God is as if. Is he going to say it is as if a king gathers all his lords about him and plans a mighty conquest to so expand his realm? Is he going to say the kingdom of God is as if a brilliant man is to gather all his wise men and his think tank and so plan the expansion of the kingdom? Is that what we would expect the Lord's going to say? The Lord Jesus tells something which is completely different. He doesn't speak about a king gathering all his armies. He doesn't speak about a wise man consulting with his think tank. The Lord Jesus speaks about a man who casts seed into the ground. It is as if a man, a simple man, an unnamed man, an unimportant man. What does that tell us? It tells us that the emphasis is not upon man's strength. It is not upon man's ability. It is not upon man's strategy. It is not upon man's skill. These things are not the main factors in the extension of the kingdom. It is as if a man, a weakling, a dependent creature, a man, he casts seed into the ground. So by what means is the kingdom of God established? By what means? By the preaching of the word. By the simple, by the faithful, by the hopeful preaching of the word of God. For you will understand, the seed in the parable stands for the word and for the proclamation of it. For this is the means God has been pleased to choose to establish his kingdom. He has chosen to make use of the proclamation of the gospel. That is his instrument. And so he establishes his kingdom in the hearts of man and in the midst of this world. When the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he also indicated how that kingdom would come by means of his own activities. What were Jesus' activities? You know, you should not say he raises the dead and he heals the sick. No, no, the main thing in all of the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it started, Mark 1:15. He preached. He preached the gospel, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's where it all started. And by this the Lord gave an indication of how the kingdom of God was going to come into this world. He preached. And that's what he considered to be his main task. The healing of the sick and the raising of the dead and the multiplying of the loaves may have been much more impressive things, and they may have called forth much more admiration from the people, but the preaching of the word has always been Jesus' main business. It says in Mark 1:38 that the disciples come to Jesus and that they tell him that many people are waiting for him to see him perform more miracles. But then he says, after they have told him about the people waiting to see much more of his activities, he says, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Therefore. That was, let me repeat, his first and foremost task. In the words of the parable, the task of the Lord Jesus was to sow seed into the ground. He told the multitudes the word of God. And they that did enter into the kingdom were those whose spiritual eyes had been opened by means of the gospel that was proclaimed unto them. Seed was sown into their hearts, and that seed began to germinate. And what did the Lord Jesus tell his disciples to do? What was the task he gave unto them? Before he ascended up into heaven, he sent his disciples forth with the commission, the great commission, to go forth into the whole world to preach, to preach the gospel to every creature, to proclaim in his name his message. And he told them also what they were to preach. Luke 24:47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So they were to preach repentance. They were to proclaim remission of sins. They were to do it in Christ's name. And that's what they did, obediently. In the book of Acts, for instance, we are told that the disciples did what they were told to do. They actually went out with the word. And upon the preaching of the word has always been the main emphasis. The gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed, and consequently the gospel, the kingdom was extended in Jerusalem first, in Judea, in Samaria, and even beyond Palestine. The great means in the extension of the kingdom has always been that humble man preached the word of a powerful, a mighty, a gracious, a living God. That has been the grand means ordained of God. And that teaches us, congregation, that the preaching of the word still is to be the main business of the church. And that should have the main emphasis also in our worship services. The church that does not give the preaching a place of primacy and prominence is an unfaithful church. Churches that place so much emphasis upon liturgy and ceremony and rituals have left the path that was indicated by the word. The zealous preaching of the gospel. That's what should be pursued. But in this respect, we see much decline today. Preaching often being reduced to a brief address, often without any spiritual power, more meant to entertain than to edify. There is hardly any effort to let the word speak its own message. The audience is being left in the dark. Souls are not fed. Sinners are not summoned. And the hungry are not given solid food. But the Lord Jesus says the kingdom is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. There, in simple words, the church's task is revealed. That's what ministers are to do. Sow the seed. That's what Sunday school teachers are to do. Sow the seed. That's what parents are to do. Cast seed into the ground. That's what every Christian has to do. Cast the seed. Spread the word. Tell the gospel. Make known who God is. Make known who Christ is. Make known what man is. In simple words, bring the message of God's redemptive love for sinners. And therefore the greatest blessing for the world and the greatest blessing for the church is not theologians, but sowers. Sowers of good seed. What this world needs and what the church is in need of is good farmers in the spiritual people that can communicate the truth. Just simple communicators of the word of God. That does more good than publications of big books that hardly anybody is able to read and that are being reviewed by other producers of big books to only display their own knowledge. That's not what the world needs. That's not what the church is in need of. As if a man should cast seed into the ground. That's how the kingdom is being expanded and established. In the second place, we learn from this instruction from the Lord Jesus that it is certain that the kingdom of God shall come indeed. For he tells us that the seed grows. It is certain that the kingdom of God shall come. What happens when the seed is sown? In the parable, the Lord gives the indication that there will be a harvest. It says in verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth. When the fruit is ripe. He does not say if the fruit is brought forth. If the fruit is ripe. If he would have said if, then it would have been doubtful still whether there would be a harvest. But there is no doubt about that. There will be a harvest when the fruit is brought forth. Oh yes, it is true. The labors of a farmer are not always successful. Sometimes a harvest is destroyed by a fierce hailstorm. Another time there is a great drought, and that drought causes the harvest to fail. But the Lord in this parable does not speak about hailstorms and he doesn't speak about droughts. He speaks a statement of certainty. When the sowing of the seed is certain to have result. And also the preaching of the word is certain to have results. The Lord himself will look to that. That's what he makes clear in this parable. And so there is in this parable an element of abounding hope and confidence. It is a promising parable. It will not be in vain all what the farmer is doing. Neither will it be in vain what the faithful preaching of the word seeks to attain. Does that mean that the preaching of the gospel is going to produce fruit in the life of all that hear it? No. No, that is not so either. There is that our other parable that we read in our scripture reading, also speaking about the sower and seed, and that parable tells us very vividly that part of the seed falls by the wayside and is eaten by the birds, and that another part of the seed falls between the thorns, and that the thorns choke that good seed, and that again a third part of the seed falls upon stony ground, and though it first may look promising, yet after a while that part of the seed proves to be a failure as well. No, not all of the farmer's labors is profitable and successful, and not all who are hearers of the word become doers of the word. There is also a listening to the preaching of the gospel that has no result, that does not result in believing and doing the gospel. But what the Lord seeks to convey in this parable is that not all the labors are in vain. Not all of the seed falls by the wayside. And not all of the seed falls among thorns. And not all of the seed falls in stony places. Sometimes we may fear that all of the seed is wasted. Sometimes we may fear that all of our labors are spent in vain. When we do not see very much result. When there are no conversions recorded. When young people in catechism classes seem to remain indifferent always. And when an whole congregation seems to remain in that same state of lethargy. But though there are these experiences and though there are at times these fears that our labors are spent in vain, through all the disappointing experiences, we should keep in mind that the Lord says, when the fruit is ripe. It is not all in vain. How much seed may seem to be wasted, there is part of the seed that does fall into a good soil. The word of God does not return unto him void. It will prosper. There will be a harvest when the fruit is brought forth. Again, I say, and let nobody misunderstand me, there are disappointments. But the Lord Jesus in this parable does not speak about disappointing experiences. He, for instance, does not speak about the activities of the evil one. That's what he has done in another parable, also recorded in Matthew 13, the parable of the tares among the wheat. There is the active devil. He is always busy. He blinds the mind of people. And he seeks to keep man busy with the cares of this life. And others he makes believe that all is well with them simply because they are Christians, are they not? And they go to church, do they not? And they attend the supper, do they not? And all these things make the devil and his activities at times very successful. But in spite of all the machinations and all the activities of the evil one, The Lord's word will not be preached in vain. Christ's work will succeed. He will build his church. He will gather his sheep. All what the Father has given me shall come unto me. Shall come. No doubt. And therefore we may read this parable also as kind of a promise. The farmer sows his seed, and after that he returns from the fields to his house. When the day is gone, he goes to bed. The next morning he arises and is going to do some other things. And the seed, that's in God's hand, that the Lord takes care of. Prayerfully, the farmer may leave it all in God's hands. And God will see to it that the harvest ripens. The Lord will see to it that there will be a people in this earth that shall seek and serve him. One husbandman may plant, another husbandman may water, a third one may do some other things still, but God gives the increase. That's his work. And that part of the work he has never put into man's hands. So congregation, after having faithfully sown the seed of the gospel, we must leave it into God's hands. And we should not be overly disappointed when it seems to have no results. All that the Father has given me shall come, the Lord Jesus says. He was confident that it should be like that. And we may be confident too. There is no reason to despair. And if we do despair, let us despair of our own abilities. Let us despair of our own ability to open the blind eyes and our own ability to turn sinners into the Lord Jesus. But the Lord's power, that is a thing we should never despair of. We should never despair of the Lord's willingness to make the seed germinate and to make the word to power and to salvation. Let the promise of this gospel then be an encouragement. Thirdly, the growth of the kingdom will always remain a mystery that God alone can fathom. The growth of the kingdom will always remain a mystery that God alone can fathom. The farmer went home after he had sown the seed. When the day was past, he went to bed. The next morning he arose. He had other things to do. But with the seed, as we saw, he didn't meddle. He did not make it germinate. He did not make it fruitful. As far as the springing up of the crop was concerned, the farmer did not even know anything. It was a mystery. He did not know how. Verse 27. Now let us bless God for that. For the extent of the farmer's knowledge does not determine the extent of the growth of the seed. Let me run that off again. The extent of the farmer's knowledge does not determine the extent of the growth of the seed. Suppose it was all going to be dependent on the measure of the farmer's knowledge. Would there be a harvest? No, the growth and the extent of the growth of the seed was all dependent upon an inherent life power that God had deposited into the seed, and that was nurtured by God in his providence. That determined the growth of the seed. The inherent life power in the seed, nurtured by the God of grace. God has made the seed, and he has made it in such a way that there is this inherent life power in the seed. And because of his work in the seed and with the seed, he makes it to germinate. The Lord causes the grass to grow, the Bible says. And in that way, the harvest ripens. It is in that way that the Lord gives the increase. And what about the farmer? Well, the farmer can only say three things. He must say two things. And if he is a believer, he may add a third thing. The two things that he must say is, I am unable to make the seed grow. I am impotent to make the seed grow. The second thing he must say is, I am ignorant of how the seed grows. And if he is a believer, he may add, and yet I am expectant that it shall grow. I am unable to make it grow. I am ignorant of how it grows. And yet I am expectant that it shall grow. Well, in this way, the Lord has given an illustration of how the mystery of grace works. How does the word that is spread work within a man? Who knows? Who can tell? Who can tell how the word preached works within a man's inner beings? The Lord says to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It will always be a mystery. And everyone who as a sower is entrusted with some seed, and who is entrusted with a field, he must say with the farmer, I am impotent to make the seed grow. I'm even ignorant of how it grows. And in faith he should add, and yet, I'm confident that it shall grow. It is not in the measure of the knowledge of the preacher. It is not in the measure of the zeal and the hard labor of the preacher. I know it is humbling to understand this truth. We will not be able to make the kingdom come. Preachers will not be able. Sunday school teachers will not be able. Parents will not be able to make the kingdom enter into the hearts of their children. And yet, in spite of their inability, yet the kingdom comes. For the Lord takes care of that. Yet the word of God grows, and it prevails. And because of that work of the Lord, some very wonderful things take place. Because of the work of God, eyes that have been blind for spiritual things are being opened. Hearts that were closed and without any sense of reality to the things spiritual are being changed. Desires that have always been directed to sinful things or to the things of this world only are now being directed to other objects. There now is a spiritual appetite. There now is no longer the clinging to sins. For holiness and purity have become desirable objects. And now there is going to be a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And there is going to be a hunger and a longing to know Christ. For to know him is the thing we understand to be most necessary. For he is the only one able to deliver us from our sins. And that we are in sin and that we are in misery, we have begun to see by the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord makes the seed to germinate, all these things take place. Let me say it for a moment in the words of the Canons of Dort, which is the third of our confessional standard. In the third or fourth head of Doctrine of the Canons of Dort, we read about this marvelous work, this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called in paragraph, in Particle 11 of Head of Doctrine 3 and 4, it is evidently a supernatural work, a most powerful work, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection of the dead. And though the articles or the canons of Dort must say that we are never be able to understand and comprehend this work of God completely, yet it says also in paragraph 11 that the Holy Spirit powerfully illuminates the mind of a sinner, and that he so is given grace to rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, and by that efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades in the inmost recesses of man. He opens which is closed and softens the hardened heart, and he circumcises that which was uncircumcised. Well, read at your leisure the article paragraphs 11 through 13 of Head of Doctrines 3 and 4 of the Canons. And there you have, in short, an analysis of that mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, which is so most needful to take place in the life of a sinner, that work which is called regeneration, the germinating of the seed and the springing up of the seed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what God takes care of. So when the gospel is proclaimed, there is the sowing of the seed. That's man's part. That's man's responsibility. That's man's activity. And for the rest, leave it in the hand of a gracious God. Sow the seed expectantly. Sow the seed in hope. The incorruptible seed, when it is being sown, it will not be in vain. The kingdom does come. The work will have result. And finally, congregation, and now I come closer to our own hearts, who is now a candidate for the kingdom of God? Who is a candidate for the kingdom of God? The parable gives an indication. What is that indication? When is someone a candidate? When he lives a nice and decent and moral life? No. When he shows some interest in religion? No. For there are people that show some interest in religious things, but they are still far away from the kingdom. No, there is another indication. The surest indication is when we start to take the word of God seriously. When we start to take the word of God seriously. In the parable we hear about the seed. And in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, as you will understand, the seed stands for the word. The seed that develops into a harvest is the illustration of the word that is active in the lives of man. So the surest indication whether we are brought into close proximity of the kingdom and are likely candidates for the kingdom is when we begin to take that word of God seriously. And a man will never be saved unless he begins to take the word seriously. What do I mean by taking the word seriously? I mean this. When we take the word seriously, we begin to take the things that are written in the Word seriously. In other words, we begin to take God seriously. Whatever we may have thought about God, and whatever kind of ideas have gone through our heads when we heard about God, when the seed of the Word is germinating in a man's heart, we begin to think biblically about God. We begin to think biblically. We begin to understand that He is our Creator, that He is our Lawgiver, that He is our Judge. These are the things that we begin to understand. We begin to see that we cannot trifle with Him as we have done for so long a time already. We begin to understand that God is not mocked. We begin to understand that we can never and nowhere escape from His all-seeing eyes. And furthermore, we also begin to take seriously what the Word of God says concerning ourselves. Then we finally begin to realize what it means to be God's creature, accountable to God. Then we begin to understand what it means, when the Bible speaks about our disobedience and about our having broken the law. And we begin to feel, to sense that we, because of our sins, are in a place of condemnation and that we deserve condemnation, that we are lost. We begin to understand that we are in the need of the new birth. And many more things revealed in the Word we begin to take seriously. The Word brings us to a sense of our need. The Word drives us out of ourselves unto the throne of God's grace to spread out our great need before the Lord and ask Him to be merciful unto us, the sinner. These are the things that indicate that a man is a serious candidate for the kingdom. Yea, I may even say that these words indicate that such a man did enter into the kingdom, because it was the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone who worked these things in his heart. Now, of course, I must come up with this question. Have these things happened in your life already? Did the Word already become the Word of truth to you? Do you know about the power of the Word that searches our hearts, that lays bare all our misery and guilt and sin before our own eyes and before God's eyes? Has the Word of God opened to you already the way of deliverance in the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus? In other words, what does the Word produce in our lives? What happens after we sat in church and we went home, and when we return to our own business, and when we are again in our daily routine? What is still the lasting impression made by the Word? What does the Word do in our lives? Or does it have no power at all? Does the Word, have you experienced it in this way? Does the Word track you down wherever you go? Does the Word follow you whatever you do? Does the Word influence you in your thinking and in your activities? Does the Word make you restless? And after having made you restless, does that same Word give you rest? congregation, we may regard it as a privilege, as a great privilege, that we may still come to church and that we may still live in a country where there is freedom of religion and that we may still hear the word proclaimed unto us and that God is still active and bringing the kingdom into the world. We may regard it as a great privilege that we are not left to ourselves in the darkness as so many of our contemporaries are left in the complete darkness of their own foolishness. We may regard it as a great privilege that the gospel of Christ's salvation is still being proclaimed in our ears. But the sowing as such is not sufficient. And the preaching and the listening and the church attendance, they are not sufficient. We must come to the point that we begin to take the word seriously. And we may, when we may do so, believe it and act upon it and do it. May sow the word of God's truth. Apply it in a powerful way by the Holy Spirit. Be unto all of us a power unto salvation, so that we may belong to the harvest that is ripening in the midst of this world. That harvest that in due time will be gathered into the heavenly barns to live with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. We sing Psalter 337, the numbers 1, 2, and 3. Let us again unite in prayer and thank the Lord. Lord, it is befitting that we indeed thank Thee for giving us this hour in Thy place of worship. This hour in which we were instructed by one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. A promising parable, O Lord. The seed will grow. The harvest is ripening. He has granted that certainty. He has told his disciples that their labors would not be in vain. The word of God will not return into thee void. It will do all what thou hast determined that it should do. It will not be in vain, Lord. Sinners will be drawn unto thee. Hearts will be opened. Eyes will be opened and ears will be unstopped. O, we ask thee, we pray thee, Lord, we beseech thee, that thou wilt perform this promise also in the midst of this congregation, that there will be people who begin to take the word of God seriously and who begin to take all the things related in the word of God seriously, who begin to take thy word, thyself, thy person, thy attributes, thy works seriously, who begin to understand what it means to be a creature, a lost creature, a fallen creature, a condemnable creature. O God, we ask thee that thou by thy Spirit's irresistible and powerful work apply the word to our hearts and give us confidence. Give us confidence, O Lord, that whatever we are not able to do, thou art still able to do, and not only able to do, but also willing to do. Grant us what we need, O Lord, in the rest of this day. Bring us back again into this place in the afternoon to again read and open and read the word and to seek to understand what is the other message that thou hast in store for us. Keep us from sin and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing the stanzas 3 and 4 of Psalter 358. We will sing for our doxology 378, the first stanza. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.